You will turn with me in the Bible back again to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, but we're only going to look at verse 2 this morning. So I was listening to the words of that song, How Beautiful is the Body of Christ, because part of the message of that song was the harmony and the connectivity of the body, the human body, with the body of Christ, and the harmony that needs to be there, and the unity, which is what Paul is saying here to this Philippian church. And there's a great message, I believe, a tremendously great message for our church today, because there's a powerful application we'll see at the end of this. So if you would stand with me and follow along while I read verses 1 through 5, but we're going to be mainly looking at verse 2 this morning. Verse 1, Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Do not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's come before the Lord and bow for prayer. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Just a few verses down from there, some of the greatest verses in all of the New Testament, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." This is the God who created and made everything. So we come before him today, and as we look to him, that he would speak to us today through his word, that his spirit would impress upon our minds and our hearts and our thinking the particular instruction that he has for you and for me individually. Father, in this place, we want to come and give you thanks again for the beauty of your wisdom and the beauty of your glory, the beauty of your holiness and your righteousness, and the ways that you have revealed to your creation, all of mankind. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to peer into eternity, to glance at who you are. We thank you, Father, that you came. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he came and he walked upon this earth, revealing who you were and who you are. And now we're in this place, Lord, that we might have a greater understanding ourselves, and we know that where two or three are gathered together, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that there you are in the midst. And so, Father, this morning in this place, we desire for you to open up our thinking, open up our hearts and our minds and our lives. Give us joy and fill us with the fullness of the truth of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come and look at this passage again, especially verse 2, just to recapture for just a moment here. We're going to be looking at the marks of spiritual unity today. And the Philippian church was a good church. There was no real problem in this church as there was in the church at Corinth. There was no correction that Paul had for them. But there was a need in this church. It's a need in every church. And that's why we come and look at this morning, because there is an admonition for all of us to come to live in unity, to walk in unity and be in harmony with one another. Last Sunday morning, we answered the four questions from this passage. What do we learn about God? The first thing we learn about God, or in this passage, is that God desires unity and God desires harmony. That's why he made it so clear and so plain to us in his word, in the Bible, and even in creation, how the human body works all together. Every part has to work, every joint and every part of the human body has to work together for the body to function as it does. And so Paul the Apostle uses that analogy as he describes the church in another letter there. And so we see that God desires unity. But what do we learn about man? Well, what we learn about us is that it's very possible, and oftentimes is true, that we become apathetic or indifferent to the truth and to spiritual issues, and it causes trouble, or it causes disunity or discord. And so there is a warning there. There is a loving warning there for us not to fall into those kind of traps spiritually in our lives. The third question is, what sin is there to avoid? And the sin that we are to avoid is discord or disunity or conflict that may come up in our midst or in our personal lives. And then the fourth question, what a command is there to obey? And I would say that we would see what Paul says here as we look at verse 2 this morning. We'll see it is to pursue unity, to pursue harmony and spiritual unity by being, different ways to do that, but by being committed to the work of the ministry, the gospel ministry, and the ministry of the kingdom of God. And so, how does all this happen? How does all this work? Well, verse 2 this morning, I believe, as we look at that, will give us the answers to this question. Verse 2, let me read it again. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. First of all, Paul says in verse 2, to be like-minded. And that's the word phroneo, and that means to think the same way. Now, it's interesting that this word, Paul uses it here in verse 2, but as we come to look at this word, to think the same way, Paul, it's used in the New Testament 23 times, mostly by the Apostle Paul, but something that's unique about it, 10 of those times, Paul uses it here in this epistle to the church at Philippi. And so it is a very prominent theme in this epistle as Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, and it applies then, therefore, again, unto us today. Now, this is a theme that Paul used many times as he wrote his epistles. Look with me up on the screen if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said that to the Corinthian church that did have a problem, did have issues, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." You see, there is the harmony of being thinking the same way. Speak the same thing if we think the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together," what? Or how? "In the same mind and in the same judgment." The same way of thinking. That means our opinions must be similar. They must be based on something that is valuable and value-directed in our lives. And so the same mind and the same judgment. And then we see that we have to have the ideal of thinking the same thing with the same attitudes and the same heart. An attitude will be at the very heart of this. The discussions that we have and the things that we prefer, the things that we desire, the things that we want. So it's the same mind and the same judgment. Well, what Paul is talking about here is mostly attitude. What is your attitude toward our church? What is your attitude toward your spiritual life? What is your attitude toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? What is your attitude toward the people of the world? What is your attitude toward the lost people of the world? What is your attitude? Well, Paul is compelling the Corinthian church and the Philippian church as well to have the same attitude, to be of the same mind, of the same thinking, of the same heart, of the same opinion, the same mindset, the same disposition. Because that's what's got to happen for all this to come together and to work in a unity. And the word we would look for there would be wholeness. To be a whole of something, to be not be part and scattered out and divided out, but to be whole together in our thinking. So it's the wholeness of being of the same mind. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does he repeat that in so many of his epistles? Why is that such a theme with him? Because there is power in unity. We'll look at that at the very end here in just a few moments. But there is power in unity. There is power in pulling together. There is power in being on the same page. There is power in pulling in the same direction. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. On down, the last verse we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So you see, there's our standard. There's the attitude. There's the example for us to follow. The attitude that is opposite of the world, but what God wants us for us to have in our lives. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," and that really means mature or whole, or in strength, "let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So there's room for experience, room for growth. We'll look at verse 19 of Philippians 3. "Whose end is destruction." Now, he's turned his attention to the people of the world. The way of the world, the way the world thinks. You know, the world has, everybody has their own idea, their own plan, and there's all kinds of conflict and derision there. So whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, there's physical appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So you see, we can mind heavenly things, or we can mind earthly things, and one or another will determine where we are, where we stand. Well, Paul compels God's people, God compels us to walk in spiritual harmony and spiritual unity one with another. Well, the question arises then, how do we get there? How do we achieve this spiritual unity? How do we get to the place where we're thinking the same things? And not only is it thinking the same things by repeating what we say and make a little theme among us, but you got to feel it as well. What do you feel in your heart toward your relationship with God? What do you feel in your heart toward the work and the ministry of this church? What do you feel in your heart toward your brother or your sister in Christ that maybe has a different idea or a different way of doing things or a different opinion? Well, these things all come into play here. And how do we get there? How do we achieve that? Well, it's this word that Paul uses, be like-minded. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Paul said to the church, the Roman church, there as he wrote, penned that epistle, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. So you see, there's two ideas here. There's two philosophies here. There's two attitudes here. There's the way of the flesh. This is what I think. This is what I feel. This is what I want. All those demanding, selfish ideas of the selfish position that we have. Then there's the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, and they are the things of the Spirit that produce what God wants to produce in your life and in my life. So we come back, we ask ourselves a question, what is going on in my life spiritually? What is going on in your life spiritually? Is it the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Is it the things that you have planned to do, you desire to do, you want to do? And I'm not saying those things are wrong in and of themselves, but what does God want? What is God doing? What does He desire to do in your life? And so there is this great conflict that happens that goes on. There's only two possibilities. There's the spiritual and then there's the flesh. If it's spiritual, then our thoughts will be like-minded, like Christ, as we saw in verse 5. And then when we have the same mind that Christ has, and we're thinking our thoughts according to what God wants to do. Now, this is necessary for us because only the Spirit of God can give to you and me what God wants to accomplish in our lives. You see, we've got to be beyond ourselves. It's be beyond our realm and beyond our agenda. It's beyond our capability and our ability to attain what God wants. And we just, it's real easy to give ourselves a test. What's going on in my life? Is it something that God is producing in me, or is it I'm trying to produce in myself for God? What is it? Which way is it? Well, the conflict is with the flesh. And so Paul, in that great chapter, Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter, deals with spiritual unity and the spirit and the flesh and how to overcome sin, how to overcome temptation, how to live above the power of the flesh in our lives. And that makes a good study sometimes. You might need to go and look at that and to do that. Well, this morning, for our purposes, I want us to look very quickly at four marks of spiritual unity. Because Paul gives them to the church in Philippians, to the church of Philippi in verse 2. He says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded." The first mark of unity is that we think with our soul. The idea is that we are like-minded one with another. It goes more than and deeper and far beyond what we mentally and intellectually can think to do. And oftentimes, our, how do I want to put this? Put it carefully. Our disagreements with one another are oftentimes intellectual. This is what I think. This is what my experience has taught me. This is what life has shown me. And I've been doing my best to follow God. So I justify my plan, my thinking, and my ideas. And when somebody else's doesn't line up with mine, I've got a problem. Well, usually when those other people's ideas doesn't line up with my ideas, you've got a problem. That's how that works, is it not? Well, that's just natural. And that is the natural thing is what ought to be the tip-off for us, that it's perhaps or may very likely not spiritually oriented in our lives. But Paul calls us together to have the same attitude of our soul, to be on the same page with each other. Because if it's not there, we have trouble. And why do we have trouble? Because we think subjectively. We reason out what we can think with our minds, and that's as far as it goes. But you see, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the principles of God's Word. And when we live by biblical principles, we are thinking objectively how God has told us and instructed us and revealed to us how we are to live. And so if there's conflict, there's a problem on one or both sides. Or there's three sides, or how many sides ever there may be. But Paul says, fulfill my joy. Fill up my joy. I'm the apostle, and I was there with you and ministered among you, and you received the gospel. But now I want you to fill up my joy, that you be like-minded, that you have this one attitude of soul, of heart and mind. Look with me at Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Paul said in the epistle to the Romans, says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded, one toward another. What? How? According to Jesus Christ. There's the goal. There's the standard. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we are Christ-like. Why does the world mock Christianity? Because many Christians portray a life to the world that is not Christ-like. It is contrary to the things of the Spirit. It's compelling to the things of the flesh. And so we have to have the same objective in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our lives. We have to have the same disposition. We have to have the same attitudes. We have to have the same concerns. Wow, we're going to have a big seminar, aren't we? How are we going to get there? How's that going to be reality for you and for me? Well, it's to be like Christ. When we set our hearts to be like Christ or Christ-like, there is where God will move. There is where God will manifest himself. There is where God's power will become evident. There's where God will show his might and his power and in his strength. So if that's something that's missing in your life, the power of God, the reality of God for everything in your life, it'll be a test. Let it be a test to you and say, there's something that's not going on in my life that ought to be going on. Now, the thing is, we want to have a committee and say, now, old brother so-and-so or old sister and so over here, they need to be more spiritual. So let's have a class on being more spiritual so that they can get the message. You see, that's carnal in its thinking in itself, because what is the one mind, one attitude, one heart, one concern that Christ had? Love. Love, compassion. So there's two ways that God has revealed himself to his creation, to us. We've seen this in the Truth Project, but universally, out in creation, God has shown who he is and what his power and his glory and his might. I love Psalm 19. I think every Christian ought to memorize Psalm 19, but there it uses the words to declare and to speak and to show and to reveal. All these things tell us who God is. So God has revealed himself to us universally. That's why people on other continents, in faraway places and hidden away places or out of the way places that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ are still accountable to God for their soul and for their sins. Because no one knows that there is no God. There's no atheist anywhere in the world. No one knows or doesn't know that there is a God. No one is in that position because God has revealed himself universally through his creation. But God, the second way God has revealed himself to us is particularly through his word, through the scriptures, through the Bible. God has given to us The knowledge of who He is. And God has given to us the knowledge of what He is. He's given to us the knowledge of who you and I are and what you and I are and the need that we have before Him. And so through the preaching of the gospel, we understand that we are God's creation, but we are lost in our sins. We are under the wrath of God. But the mercy and the grace of God and the love of God compelled God to come and to pour out and shed His blood for you and for me and for a lost and for a dying world. And God bought us and purchased us with the price of His own suffering and His own blood. And by His death and through His resurrection, He imparts to us the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. Mercy and grace is abundantly bestowed and given to us. And so, in particular, God has revealed who He is. He's the God of creation who became the Savior, the Redeemer, who lived and suffered and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven with the promise of coming again. And that's the full gospel out there. That's the real gospel. And so, according to Christ and His standard, this is what we see and we come to understand of who God is. And so our lives has got to come into harmony with the life of God and the life of Christ. And that's the issue. If our life is in harmony with God and in harmony with Christ, we'll be in harmony with one another. And when there's a problem, when there's conflict, and when there's disunity, something's wrong somewhere. Might be on both or all sides, or may just be on one side. But it's the heart is for you and I to come and to search out that matter. Well, look with me in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Paul said again to the Corinthian church, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal or fleshly, even as unto like babes in Christ." Spiritual babies, immature Christians, immature children. So 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort." Now notice, "be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." That's a promise. When we have one mind and one heart toward God, one mind and one heart toward one another, God manifests His power, His love, and His presence with us, and then we live and walk in one accord, and there's peace. That is the result of all of that. Then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Because when we set our affections on things above, I mean on the earth, that we have these problems, that we have this mixture of these ideas and these problems. Look at verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," how? "Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, that's one of the marks of spirituality in a Christian, is singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Now, some of you that I think would confess with your hand on the Bible in front of the church that you don't want to hear me sing. I probably might be one of those. You don't want to hear me sing by myself, that's for sure. But you see, there's the evidence of what's in the heart is coming out. And it's joyful, it's peaceful, it's loving, it's radically in harmony and in love and in tune with God Himself and with Christ. Because you see, there is no disharmony, there's no discord with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all work in unity. They all work in unison. That's why we call it Trinity. Tri-unity. Trinity. Three in one. They are in harmony with one. And when we come to Christ and we are in Christ, well, we have a relationship with Him, with God, and we are in harmony with Him. And even John, the Apostle John in 1 John, talks about how that is the evidence that we know that we are in Christ and that we know God and we have live within the grace of God is because we have love for God and we have love for one another. Well, that's our first mark of unity, and that is to be of one soul or of one mind. But the second mark is to have the same love. It says that you having the same love, the same mind, it produces in you and me a heartfelt passion, a heartfelt desire within us, and and that reaches out to other people. First of all, to brothers and sisters in Christ, but because the love of God is not stagnant among the brethren, but among all of His creation, we have a love that ought to pour out to a lost and to a dying world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." How? "With brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Not to prefer ourselves above someone else. It's not my opinion that really counts. What does God's Word say? If we agree, if we disagree, and there's discord and disunity, how do we deal with it? We come and find out, what does God say about it? When we know what God says about it, then we agree that God is right. We agree that God is true. And that stirs up a love and a passion inside of us that we not only have love one toward another, but then it reaches out to all others. And that's individually, that's true, but also as a church body, that is to be true. And that is the beauty of the body of Christ, that there is great harmony and great unity there. Well, the third mark is to be united in the Spirit, for He says, being of one accord. And this is a very unusual word. It's sukos is what Paul used, and it's only used one time in the Bible, and it's used right here in verse 2. Now, I want to tell you, in my studies over the years, I can tell you what the Apostle Paul did. He made up this word. Because this word did not exist in the early Greek language. Paul put words together and he made it together to be able to, and God gave the Greek language for that purpose and for that reason, to be able to describe the details of God's glory and His grace and His mercy with great detail. And so it means, literally, it means one soul. A one soul person. If I was going to say any English word or American word or anything that would that give us an idea of what this is, I would say it like, actually two words. It's soul brother. I guess you could say soul sister too. How many of you ever said soul brother or soul sister? Four. What about the rest of you? You know what a soul brother is? These people, they're on the same page. A soul brother or soul sister, you know, on the same page, thinking the same way, going the same direction. When they see one another, that sameness is there. And it's the idea of being one soul with God and one soul with each other. It is something that goes deep within the inner being, down at the very center, the very heart of the innermost part of our being, where there is a passion and there is a desire, and actually there is an ambition that is united with the Spirit of God, that when we come in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ, that same thing resides in them. And then what? There's just something there. Have you ever met somebody who said they were Christian and boy, you just didn't feel comfortable around them at all? It's probably them. They were the problem and not you and me, you see. But no, the one soul part of it is it's there and it's real and it's genuine and it's felt and it's passionate. And it reaches out. And so when we are together, there's this one-souled idea. So soul brothers or soul sisters, however you want to look at that. God is pleased. And God, notice it, God will manifest Himself in that kind of environment. You wonder why you don't see and experience the power of God in your life very often or very much? It's the only reason. Be out of harmony and be out of fellowship with God in some way, shape, or form. Well, the fourth mark is that of to be of one mind. For He says in the last part of that, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, that you be of one mind, of one passion, of one purpose. To have the same passion, to have the same purpose. And these are the characteristics. In other words, what do you talk about most of the time? When you're on Facebook, what dominates? You say, well, I do, Bob. Spy? Did I dare use that word? No, I'm just interested in what the flock is doing and saying and up to and that kind of thing. I'm trying to think who it was just yesterday or so I got a whole bunch of join me on Facebook, and it was people not even associated with our church. But they are very strong Christian people. And you know what they were sharing on Facebook? Scriptures and truth and spiritual admonishments. So we come back to the question, what is it really that I'm spending my time? What do I talk about? What matters most in the world to me? And some, not presently in our fellowship and all that, are now putting horoscope things out on Facebook. I don't know if you've read any of those. That concerns me quite a bit. Concerns me very, very much. Because you see, that's the way of the world. That's not the way of God and God's truth. And here, professing Christian people that are putting horoscopes out on Facebook. And put one out every day. You see, the contrast is there. If things are different, there's a problem. But if there's one mind, there's love. If there's one mind and one heart and one passion, there's peace. There's harmony. There's unity. There's joy. And we endure by loving each other. Not having and holding any grudges. Not being angry with one another. Not being opinionated to the point we're alienating people from us. But we feel some passion in the heart. And it sets our passion for God and our passion for one another. We have holy goals in our life. We are driven and we are compelled on the inside of our being to do what God wants us to do. Now let me just finish up with looking back at verse 3 and 4. And then we'll close with this. And I have just a couple of illustrations and then we'll finish this morning. Paul goes on to say, after we look at verse 2. Says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Harmony and unity. What is the purpose of that? What can happen? Listen to some of these things. Again, there, Dr. George Truett, he used to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, that great, big, old, huge church in Dallas. How many of you have heard of First Baptist Church in Dallas? How many of you ever heard of Dr. George Truett? A few of the older of us ones, the young ones, who was that guy? He was a very powerful pastor and preacher and all this. But here's what he was doing. He was preaching his first sermon in West Texas. How many of you are from Texas? You know where West Texas is. Didn't say the town. They say he's preaching under a brush arbor. How many of you know what a brush arbor is? Okay, hey, you're waking up. It's time to eat. Getting close. After the sermon, he asked people to come forward and to kneel and pray at the altar bench. A big rancher, how many know a big rancher in Texas? Got a few of those, okay. Big rancher marched forward, looked Truett in the eyes, held his Bible high, and asked this question. Do you believe in this book? Do you believe in this book? That's what happened. Well, Truett was offended at that question. Well, of course he did. He was a Baptist after all. Then the rancher asked, do you believe everything that is in the Bible? Now Truett was really getting agitated. Of course I do. What is it that you want me to do? Well, the rancher opened his Bible to Matthew 18 and verse 19 and asked, would you agree with me in prayer? And 18 and 19 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth shall agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's what that verse says. So he asked, would you agree with me in prayer that God would save my ranch foreman and his family at tomorrow night's service? Truett had no choice but to agree because of what he'd already confessed to. The rancher smiled wide. He grabbed Truett's hand and shook it and exclaimed, you're the first preacher I've met that believed in Matthew 18:19. Well, they prayed. Well, Dr. Truett went home that night and could hardly sleep. He began to struggle with thoughts contrary to what they had agreed for in prayer. The tempter coming in, you know, getting me to doubt that. Yet he knew he had to stay, notice, he had to stay in agreement so that the entire family would be saved. Well, the next night the service began, but the rancher and the foreman were not there. But just before Dr. Truett was about to preach, in walked the rancher and his foreman with the entire family. Joy leaped into Truett's heart. He preached a mighty sermon on salvation and boldly gave the altar call, confident that the foreman and his family would respond. And they did. We need to have that same simple faith that anything is possible when we agree in prayer. Now, it's just not anything at random, but anything that God wills and God desires. And you know what is the purpose of history? The redemptive will of God. And so the Greek word that Jesus used was translated agree comes from the word symphonize. A symphony. If you've ever heard, been to a symphony, then you can appreciate the importance of agreement. At the beginning of the symphony, the orchestra warms up. Have you heard an orchestra warm up live? Okay. That's when everybody plays their own thing without considering what anyone else is doing, right? The noise is, what, atrocious at best? But when the conductor lifts the baton, the racket stops and all the eyes are on him. Then with a gentle wave of the baton, the orchestra plays some of those stirring, compelling, and harmonious music. You see, when there's discord, there's conflict. Some music is written with discord in it. Music out of the 50s, 60s, and 70s that creates discord, and that's what promotes the rebellion in the culture and that type of thing. And then when it's all together, there's a harmony there that draws people, that pulls people in a direction that they want them to go. Well, what makes the difference? The orchestra is in one accord. No one is on their own. And when they all do their part, the music is lovely. On their own, the music doesn't amount to much. But together they sound breathtaking. We too need to be to harmonize together. And Jesus said that when we do, the world would come to believe in him. John chapter 17 and verse 21. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two could put 10,000 to flight. And so together they can accomplish more. Then there is this. The law of synergism. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say it? Use the word synergism? This law states that when the joint actions of agents are brought together, they increase each other's effectiveness. This law was first introduced to the writer of this article. It says, when I heard the story of one of the top bridge builders in this country, he built one of the biggest and strongest bridges in the world and exclaimed that nothing could bring down this bridge. This bridge could withstand the weight of almost innumerable amount of cars. The only thing that the designer said could destroy the bridge is if a few hundred men walking across it marching in unison. So he gave the warning that if any group marched across the bridge, whether it be soldiers marching or a band playing, that the marchers would have to stagger their steps or else the bridge would collapse. This teaches us a very important lesson in unity. In fact, the armies of Alexander the Great, whenever they crossed great bridges, as they went and moved their army around, that was the command given when they crossed the bridges, that they break cadence. So the world has used the law of unity more than the church has used it. And this is sad, because we find in the Bible what happened in the book of Genesis and at Babylon. And they people had one heart and one mind together, and they were building the tower that opposed and rebelled against God. And what did God say about their effort? He says, nothing can stop them. If they're allowed to continue, God's saying that of an ungodly, rebellious people, nothing could stop them. So what did God? He sent and confused their languages. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning. You know, it's so important that we're all on the same page with God, the same page with the Word of God, the Bible, the same page spiritually and intellectually and mentally. And you know what? It's not because it's for the greater, not for the greater good, but it's for the glory of God. That's why you and I should live for the glory of God. Why should we spend countless hours and difficult disciplines searching the scriptures and memorizing them and knowing them and studying them, finding out, digging out the truths that are there? That is so that we will be in harmony with God. We will be in harmony with one another. And the power of God will be real. It will be incredible. You know what? When we're in harmony, there's not anything that God cannot do through you and me, through this church, through any of his people, but here, through you and through me. What is God doing through your life? I asked you earlier in the service, what is God doing in your life? Is God working in your life? Now I ask you to ask yourself the question, what is God doing through your life? Well, we looked at this verse this morning so that God could compare what's going on in our life, what's going on in our heart, so that we might approach unto God in a new and a fresh way. Rekindle our relationship with Him and overcome the things that are a hindrance, that quench the Spirit of God in our lives.